Y'all liven up a little bit, okay? There we go. What is your name, sir? Good looking. That is not what I'm going to call you. I'm just going to call you the excited guy in the back. I appreciate that. If y'all all take a note from that, you got to get excited. I know it's 9:30 in the morning, but y'all are the men. You got to wake up. You got to be, because if it's like this right now, I don't know what to expect when we get into the main service this morning. So y'all are going to have to liven up, because I like to have a good time, and I like to play around. I like to mess around. I was a youth pastor for 12 years before I became a pastor, and I tell our church all the time, you can take the youth pastor, or you can take the man out of the youth pastor, but you can't take the youth pastor out of the man. And so I still mess around sometimes. And so you got to have a good time. If you don't have a good time, this is going to be a long 40 minutes. Okay. Now, Brother Dan told me that here in just a little bit, he was going to go over to the kids area where they're having Sunday school with the boys over there, going to go check in with Keith over there. And so I thought, when I see him leave, we're going to actually stop whatever we're doing, and we're going to have a question and answer time. And I'm going to let you ask any question you want to about Brother Dan when he was a youth pastor. And I can tell you a little bit about that, because, again, I know there's a difference between Pastor Dan and Youth Pastor Dan. And if y'all'd like to know anything at all, when he leaves here in just a little bit, we're gonna open that up. And again, some of y'all are not with it this morning, okay? So let's just get to the Bible then, okay? Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, and appreciate the opportunity to get to speak. Of course, for the main service today, tonight's service, of course, our time right now, praying for my wife as she's over there talking with the ladies. And I know she's excited about that, a little nervous, as we were kind of going over some things last night. And I was trying to tell her, okay, now here's kind of what you would want to say here. And she has everything written out and everything she wanted, but she goes, I just don't know how to say it and speak it like you might. And I said, well, and so then, of course, typically with a husband and wife, when, you know, the husband knows he's right and the wife won't admit it. We were there in the hotel room. Bryce, my son's right here, and he was watching, listening, and all that stuff. And we were having a discussion, not an argument, a discussion as far as what you think. And then, of course, as we took the time to explain it, she then realized, she goes, okay, that does make sense. And I was like, there we go. See, just admit it. I'm always right. And I can say that because she's not in here right now. But I can tell you, her heart is excited about over there speaking with the ladies, and she has a lot that she wants to talk about. So praying for her. But I want to, again, express what Brother Dan said. Our churches today need men, need young men, need individuals that know how to lead their families, that know how to lead in their churches, that know how to stand up for what's right. And let me also say this, stand up for what's right without being a jerk about it. Yeah. Amen. Listen to me. There's a lot of people in our world who have this demanding, have this attitude of, well, I'm in charge, I'm the man, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows about it. And sadly, it's crept into our churches, where our churches who, yes, we're going to stand for truth, we're going to be bold in what we believe, and yet if we're not careful, we can come across as jerks. And I can tell you, the quickest way to turn off a wife, children, to turn off employees, coworkers, to turn off neighbors, is by standing for truth but being a jerk about it. There's too many jerks in our world today, and they don't need us that have the truth, that have the gospel, that are trying to reach people. They don't need us being jerks with it. And can I tell you, there's a way that we can stand for truth and be bold in our stance without being jerks. And so that's what I believe with all my heart is going to make a difference in our churches. That's what's going to make a difference in our homes. And so along those lines, the title of my Bible study, my lesson this morning, is this: expectations versus realities. Because I don't know about you, but when it comes to church, when it comes to homes, when it comes to raising children, when it comes to our job place, we might have some expectations of some things, but the reality is that doesn't always happen the way that we want. And I can tell you, as a pastor, the expectation is, well, as long as you teach and preach what the Word of God says, the individuals in the crowd, they're going to understand it, they're going to believe it, and they're going to follow it. That's not the reality, though. And I can tell you, as men, the expectation is, well, all men ought to know how to act like men. All men ought to know how to be able to lead and how to be able to function and how to be able to fulfill their responsibility. But the reality is, especially in our day and age, that's just not the case. And so the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter number 7, a very somewhat familiar portion of Scripture, as he is going to kind of give what I would reference as the King James Version of a Dr. Seuss book. In Romans chapter number 7, verse number 24 says this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul very quickly, very bluntly calls himself, not pointing out to anybody else at the Church of Rome or not talking to anybody else, the Christians that would have been reading. He refers to himself as a wretched man. Now you say, well, why would he say that? Why would he do that? Well, you go back up into verse number 14, and the Bible says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. He's talking about himself, his own being. Verse 15. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, I know it's 9:45 on Sunday morning. And as you're reading through that, you might start thinking to yourself, what in the world is going on? And that's why I said it's the King James version of a Dr. Seuss book. The Apostle Paul says, here's what's going on in my life. I am a human being. I deal with the flesh. He calls himself a wretched man. And he says this, that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Then you come over on this side, and that I'm supposed to do, I find myself not doing. And he says, in this life and in this relationship that he had with Christ that happened because of salvation, he said, I'm constantly facing this struggle of that I want to do, I'm not doing. That I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And in a sense, Paul is sitting here saying, hey, when I got saved, Jesus Christ radically changed my life. Do we believe that? Yeah. Jesus Christ radically changed his life. Paul was a different person in attitude, in actions, in name. No longer Saul, but now Paul. And here is Paul, one of the most faithful Christians, one of the most faithful followers of Christ, having this idea of, well, the expectation was that I'm supposed to do, I find myself not doing. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, the expectations versus realities are true every single day. Some expectations that you and I might have. I can remember as a teenager. I can remember growing up as a preteen, becoming a teenager, getting ready to graduate. The expectation of what it was going to be like to get out of the house and be on your own. To be able to kind of do your own thing. And the expectation is, well, I'm an adult now. I'm 18. Of course, I went off to Bible college, went off to Heartland there in Oklahoma City. And the expectation is, yeah, even though I'm only 2.5 hours away, I'm on my own. Until the first time I needed something. Till the first night I was sick and my mom wasn't down the hallway. And those RAs were not going to treat me like my mom would treat me. The expectation of being an adult and handling it on my own is now faced with the reality of, wait a second, no, that's not how it's going to be. Another expectation, of course, getting out of the house and wanting to get married. I can remember that. And of course, my wife, we grew up in the youth department there, as Brother Dan said. I met her when I was in seventh grade. First Sunday I walked into that church, honest to goodness, walked in on a Sunday in February 1997, walked into the youth department. Brother Dan wasn't our youth pastor yet, but I walked into the youth department as a seventh grader and I saw Trisha, my wife. We left church that day and I told both my mom and dad, I'm going to marry that girl one day. Honest to goodness, I'm telling you the 100% truth. Now it took some convincing from seventh grade until we finally got married, but the expectation was, okay, this is the woman of my dreams. I'm going to get married to her. We're going to love each other, and our life is just going to be perfect. And every married man in here understands the expectation versus the reality is that's not how marriage goes. That's not what happens. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be difficulties. Can I tell you right now, and I don't mean to shock anybody, whether you're someone that's been married for 50 years or someone that just hopes to be married one day for 50 years. The reality is you're going to disagree with your spouse. The reality is you're not always going to get along with your spouse. The reality is you're not always going to be right. Is that a shock to anybody this morning? I know I said that and started off the Sunday school time with it. No, you're not always going to be right. How about the expectations of having kids? I'm telling you what, I'm going to raise my kids and they are going to be the most perfect kid ever. My kid is not going to do any wrong. My kid is going to behave. My kid is going to mind. My kid is going to be respectful. And again, I think I'm probably just telling you that because I'm the only one in here who probably had that thought or idea, right? Nobody else was carnal enough to think that you were going to have a perfect kid. And the expectation is, well, my kid will do no wrong. But the reality is your kids are sinners just like my kids. And your kids are sinners just like you are. And they're going to make mistakes. We could go through the list of all these different expectations that we might have in this life. But I think the Apostle Paul talks to us and shows us and reveals to us this attitude or this expectation when it comes to the Christian life and our relationship with Christ. Now again, y'all look like a smart crowd this morning. You look like you kind of have some things figured out. How many of you would be honest and say that if you had your way and it would work out the way that you want, from the moment you got saved, you wouldn't have to deal with sin ever again? How many of you would want that? Absolutely. We'd say, okay, if I just, the moment I humbled myself and I accepted Christ as my Savior, if I never had to deal with sin again, that would be just fine. I think that's all of us in here. And the expectation is, let's be honest, and whether it's because of what we've heard preached or maybe some things that have been taught or maybe just the way that the perception of religion is, the expectation is, well, when I get saved and I give my life to Christ and I'm going to follow Him, the expectation is, well, God is going to take care of me and I'm not going to have to deal with certain things anymore. I can remember even surrendering to the ministry and going off to Bible college and having this attitude. Well, I'm serving God at Bible college and I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm going to do all that. God's going to take care of everything. And I never was brass enough to publicly say, well, I'll never have any problems. But there were times in my life where the thought process or the attitude was the expectation of, well, God's going to take care of this and I don't have to worry about it. The problem with that is expectations don't always line up with reality. And it doesn't matter how faithful you serve God. It doesn't matter how long you serve God. The reality is there are still going to be struggles and difficulties and obstacles that every one of us have to deal with. Doesn't matter how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter how faithful you've been to church. It doesn't matter how much you give to church. It doesn't matter how many souls that you've won to Christ. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. The reality is there are still things as human beings we struggle with, we deal with. And can I just tell you, I don't think I'm too far off in making that assessment because here's again the Apostle Paul's words. That which I would do, I do not. That I wish I would do, I find myself not doing. And over again, Paul simply says, everything that I wish I could do, I'm not doing. And everything that I wish I wouldn't do, that's what I seem to find myself doing. And Paul sums it up and says this, oh, wretched man that I am. And can I just be honest with you this morning? I don't want that to be a discouragement to you. But if the Apostle Paul is telling himself that I'm struggling or that I deal with this or that I'm a wretched man, can we all just clear the facade for a little bit and be real with ourselves and say, hey, you and I are probably the same way? We probably struggle with the same thing. Paul says, in my own self, in my own abilities, I'm nothing but a wretched man. But I love what he says in verse number 25. After he says, oh, wretched man that I am, and he asks this question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25 says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul says, although there's some expectations that don't necessarily line up with reality, and because of those realities, I'm nothing more than a wretched man, I'm nothing more than a sinful human being, and I don't know how I'm going to get from one day to the next. Sometimes I don't even know how I'm going to get from one decision to the next. Paul says, where am I supposed to find victory? Where am I supposed to find deliverance? Where am I supposed to overcome these odds? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I just want to encourage you for the next few moments this morning, some realities in the Christian life that hopefully will be an encouragement to you as a man, number one. Number two, as a husband, as a father, as an employee, as a friend, as a neighbor. Wherever you're at in this life, whatever it is you're dealing with in this life, I want to encourage you with some of these realities that I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to see. Number one, reality number one is this. Yes, we're saved, but we still struggle. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Just because you have a relationship with Christ doesn't mean you're not going to have difficulties in this life. Can I tell you this? If you're a struggling Christian this morning, you're a normal Christian. No, I say that because I've pastored, and I've only pastored for about 3 years, but I've pastored long enough and I've dealt with people long enough that here's the typical idea of what we like to do or what we want to do when it comes to our Christian relationship. Monday through Saturday is a struggle. Monday through Saturday is difficulty after difficulty, whether it's at home with your spouse, at home with your kids, at the job and workplace. You've got difficulties and struggles. You've got projects. You've got deadlines. You've got disagreements. You've got things that are going on. And Monday through Saturday, there are struggles. But let's be honest. Here's what happens on Sunday. We button up our shirt. We make sure and get our pants nice and straight. We put our tie on. It's ironed. Our hair's nice and neat. We make sure everything's good. We spray some cologne. We put our suit jacket on and we walk in those doors like everything is okay. Am I the only one that thinks that at times? I'm revealing this to you as a pastor. I've dealt with this. And I come to church on Sunday morning and like, hey, everything's okay. Knowing that just 2 days before there was a disagreement I might have had with my parents, or there was a difficulty that my family had to go through, or there was a struggle that I had to deal with that week at the church while in the office. And on Sunday morning, I walk in those doors and think, okay, everything's okay. Everything is good. There were no struggles. There were no difficulties. I'm the pastor. If anybody's got to have it figured out, it better be me. And yet the reality is I walk in those doors and guess what? There are times that I am carrying heavy burdens just like people in the congregation. And we've come up with this idea of, well, if I show up to church, I've got to make sure that everything's okay and put together. Let me just remind you this morning, men. Hey, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. And the reason why it's okay to not be okay is because of this reality. Yes, you are saved, but you're still going to struggle. You're going to struggle with temptation. You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with flesh. You're going to struggle with pride. You're going to struggle with bitterness. You're going to struggle with anger. You're going to struggle with jealousy. You're going to struggle with all kinds of emotions in your life. And that's okay, because even though you're saved, as Paul says, we're still wretched men. We are broken beings. Every single one of us, even if you are saved today, we are still broken human beings that, listen to me, because of the grace of God, He has put us back together. But yet, just let me remind you, salvation does not equal perfection. Let me just, I hope not to burst any bubbles this morning, but if you're here this morning thinking that because you're saved, you are now a perfect Christian, that's an expectation that's wrong. There's nobody in here perfect. There's nobody in here who has attained perfection. In fact, the Bible tells us that even though our salvation happens immediately, the completion or the perfection that would equal completion is not done until we see our Savior face to face. So this idea of discipleship, this idea of growing, this idea of spiritual maturity is a daily process. And if you're like me, some days those are easier than others. That process is two or three steps forward, but then if you're like me as well, there's some of those days that guess what? Two, three, four, maybe even seven or eight steps backwards. Why? Because the reality is, even though you're saved, you're still going to struggle. The Apostle Paul tells us that, yes, we're saved. Yes, Jesus Christ has radically changed our life, but the reality is you are still going to struggle. You're still going to deal with, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, the fight between the spirit and the flesh. You remember what he says in Galatians chapter number 5? How they are constantly battling each other? The spirit says, do this, but the flesh says, I want this. And it's a daily battle. It's a struggle. That's why Jesus tells his disciples that if we're going to follow him, we must crucify ourselves and die daily. I'm here to tell you, there are some days it's easier to pick up that cross and die daily. There are other days where that cross stays right there and you say, well, if I pick up that cross, that means I can't do this, what I want to do. And there's a struggle every day. There's a struggle every day. How about this? Because we understand there's still a struggle, reality number two is, therefore, we are dependent in every way. We are dependent on Jesus Christ every day. Here's what I read one thing. Many Christians will see salvation as a faith decision. I am reaching out in faith and trusting Christ, but we see our spiritual growth as a do-it-yourself project. One commentator said that many of us will look at our spiritual life and say, salvation is by faith, but my spiritual growth is do-it-yourself. I don't know about you, but I am not a DIY guy. I'm not. My wife will follow stuff on social media. She'll see shows and all that stuff and think, that would look pretty neat at our house. And I'm like, yeah, it probably would, but it's not going to happen with me. I'm not a DIY guy. I don't do any construction stuff. I don't do any sort of handyman fix-it stuff. My way to fix things is pull out the phone and figure out who's got the best 5 stars on Google and call them up. That's how I approach things. Why? Because I know in my own abilities, I'm going to make things, are you ready? Worse. Anybody else like that in here? No, y'all are, I know who I'm teaching to this morning. Y'all are the do-it-yourself crowd. Brother Dan's told me about this church and about all the things y'all are capable of doing. And I'm putting myself out there this morning to y'all, okay? So just bear with me. I am not a do-it-yourself guy. And I have found when my wife Tricia has wanted me to do it myself, that one of two things are going to happen. And it's usually not the one thing that needs to happen. One of two things are going to happen. Either I'm going to make it worse, or I'm going to hurt myself. Dead serious. Honest to goodness. Or if I don't hurt myself, I'm going to hurt somebody in the line of fire. So I will just tell my wife all the time, don't ask me to do it myself. My way to do it myself is to call somebody else to do it for me. Does that make sense? And yet the expectation in our Christian life is, bear with me for a second. Okay, I've been saved for years. I've been walking with Christ. I've been following Him, and I think I've got some things under control. I think I can handle some of these things. I think I can take care of some of this. And whether we realize it or not, the attitude and the perception begins to say, I can do this on my own. The Apostle Paul tells us that when we try to do it on our own and we try to live this life, he's already told us what's going to happen. Everything that I want to do, I'm not doing. And everything I tell myself not to do, guess what I end up doing? That very thing. Which then leads us to this reality of just because you're saved, and even though you struggle, we are dependent in every single way. I can tell you, if we're dependent upon Christ for our salvation, you couldn't do anything to save yourself, then let's just all understand this reality. We're still dependent upon Him every single aspect of our life. I'm dependent upon Him to keep me. Do we believe in eternal security? Do you still believe in that here in Lubbock? Well, here at Bethany, I should say that. Not everybody in Lubbock might believe that. But we still believe in eternal security, right? We're depending upon Him to keep us until we get to heaven for all of eternity. We're depending upon Him to provide for us and protect us and to take care of us, correct? We're depending upon Him to develop and grow us spiritually. We are dependent in every way. It's just like that child. That child, as they grow, and no matter how hard they try, no matter how hard they desire, no matter how much of a struggle it is, in their own abilities, they might can accomplish some things, but without the help of their parent, they cannot do it. I can tell you, even when they turn 16 and they get the keys to the car, just because the state of Texas gives them the driver's license doesn't mean they know how to drive. Can I tell you, just because they graduate high school doesn't necessarily mean they know how to drive. And can I tell you, the moment that gas tank starts to get empty, a lot of them are very dependent upon mom and dad. I need some gas. And so just like that child, when we look at it, whether they're a baby, an infant, or they're a toddler and they begin to grow, we understand those children, even as resistant as they might be, as stubborn as they might be, I can do this on my own. What happens? They put their clothes on backwards. They put their shoes on the wrong feet. They're going in the wrong direction. They're still dependent upon us as parents. And listen to me, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how long you've walked with Christ, you and I, because of the flesh and because of the struggle that it is, we are still dependent, 100% dependent upon our Savior every single day. So, why is it we struggle so much and fight so much with Him? It's because the flesh inside of us saying, no, you can handle that. You can take care of that. And just like the Apostle Paul says, Every time I think I can handle it on my own, guess what I find myself doing? What I don't want to do or what I'm not supposed to do. When we're 100% dependent upon Jesus, here's what that means. We are 100% dependent upon His grace. How many of you needed God's grace this morning? We are 100% dependent upon His power. How many of you need God's power to get through today? Absolutely, we do. We are 100% dependent, and this is my favorite, upon His love. How many of you need God's love today? Absolutely. You think about that, His grace, His power, and His love. And here's what's so amazing. Whether we are I want to make sure I say this the right way. Whether we are welcoming those three aspects or not, does not take away from the fact they're still available. I'm going to say that again. Whether we welcome that with open arms, God, I welcome Your grace. God, I need Your power. God, I desire Your love. Whether we wake up every morning and say, God, I'm ready for those things, or we don't, do not change the fact that they're still available for us at any time. Here's what happens a lot in our life. We can become comfortable. I like it when churches have chairs up here. We took chairs off of our platform for one reason, because when I was up here and looking out in the crowd, I got discouraged because everyone looked like they were sad and upset and they're supposed to be singing and all that. So I said, forget this. I'm going to sit on the front row so I don't have to look at you. But nonetheless, I like it when they're up here because then it helps in illustration time. How many of us in our Christian life, we get comfortable, right? You understand what I'm talking about. We get comfortable. We get complacent. We've served God for a long time. We've been saved for years. And here's what happens. We get comfortable in the grace that saved us. We get comfortable in the power that keeps us. We get comfortable in the love that sustains us from day to day to day. And here's what we do. Well, I know it's there when I need it, but today I don't need it that much. I figured some things out on my own today. I made some steps and I made some strides and I grew spiritually in my own. And I sometimes think, even when I say that to myself, like, how foolish can we be? I made some steps and strides on my own. I grew spiritually. We didn't do any of it. And I stop and think, I did nothing to save me. Why would I think I could do anything else to keep me? Therefore, the reality, mark it down. Yes, you're saved, but you still struggle. Number two, the reality is we are still 100% dependent upon God. If you try to live this life on your own, if you try to make decisions on your own, you're essentially saying the same thing that Paul says. Which then leads us to the third reality, and I hope you understand. You got to listen to the whole point before you go on, okay? Reality number three, the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. No, we're following an order, right? You're saved, but you struggle. We are 100% dependent upon God, His grace, His power, His love. Reality number three is this. The Christian life isn't hard. It's just downright impossible. And I say that because of this. In our own mindset, we're talking about the expectation and the reality. The flesh says, you can do this. The flesh says, you can handle this. And we set out on our journey. We begin to take steps. We begin to walk. And here's what happens. Things are going pretty easy. Things seem to be going okay. I'm getting victory over this sin. I'm seeing people come to Christ. I'm having courage and boldness to invite people to come to church. And they're coming. They're not slamming doors in my face. And we begin to get this idea, this perception, these expectations. Well, this is pretty easy. This Christian life that I've heard preached about for so long of being hard and difficult and struggles and obstacles, I'm not seeing any. And there are people out there that will then begin to live their Christian life thinking, I got this under control. But here's what happens, and I'm looking around this crowd, and I don't know you per se. I know some of you, and I know about some of you. I've talked with you, and we've had discussions, but I don't know you. But here's what happens in the Christian life. We're going along well. We're going along, and things are okay. We could say it this way. Things are becoming easy, and bam, we get that phone call. We get the phone call from the doctor for our health or the health of somebody else. We get the phone call that we have a loved one that just unexpectedly passed away. We get the phone call that, hey, we no longer have the job that's going to sustain us or that's going to provide financially for us.
We get the phone call that the child that we've been praying for is no longer coming back home. We get the phone call from a spouse that says, I'm done and I'm not doing it anymore. And we can begin to come through obstacles and deal with struggles, and we understand that. And now all of a sudden, we look at it, and here's what happens. Let me just be honest with you, church. Here's what happens. We instantly turn our attention and look to God, and we say, why? Why would you allow this to happen? Why would you do this to me? Have you not seen what I've done for you? Have you not seen what I've been accomplishing? And it's almost as if God reminds us, hey, wait a second, that Christian life that you were trying to live on your own, it's not hard, it's impossible to do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot take even one step without God Almighty ordaining that step. And can I tell you, yes, even when we take steps in the wrong direction, God already knows. You think about some of the struggles and obstacles that we face in life. There's two types of problems. Problems that someone else brought on to us, or problems we've caused ourselves. There are obstacles and struggles we have to deal with as a result of somebody else, or the obstacles and struggles we have to deal with as a result of our own doing. And can I tell you, whether it's because of somebody else or our own doing, God is still in control overall. God is still ordaining and orchestrating us for a purpose in which He created us. And can I tell you, every single one of us, let me just remind you, we're created for a purpose. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl, every single person that you and I interact with, we're created for a purpose. Not your purpose, God's purpose. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to live out that purpose, those dreams, those goals, what God has for you, you can't do it on your own. So I tell you this morning, the reality is the Christian life's not hard. It's just downright impossible. And I think about what the book of Isaiah tells us. Psalm 37. When chapter 37, verse 4 tells us that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He'll give us the desires of our heart. Now I say that verse, and I tell you that, and I want you to understand that's not a blank check for you to do whatever you want, and that God will give you whatever you want in this life. No, that verse tells us that there is a prerequisite for God giving us the desires of our heart. That prerequisite, the beginning part of that verse says, delight yourself in the Lord. Now, when you think about the reality of the Christian life not being hard, that it's impossible, we then have to start understanding some other realities. We need some outside help. We need some people, or we need some things to come in and resources to help us out along the way. And the psalmist tells us as we are to be delighting in the Lord. And that got me thinking, what does that mean to delight in the Lord? What does that mean to delight in the Lord? Well, that means to take a liking or take a great desire in what God has. We would say the New Testament principle is found in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You understand the Old Testament and New Testament line up with each other, correct? And when the Old Testament and Psalm 37 says to delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And then in Matthew 6:33, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. It's essentially the same thing. In this Christian life, if you are going to be faithful to the purpose that God's called you to do, if you're going to be faithful to what God's got for you, you must be delighting yourself and seeking after what God wants rather than what we want. And here's what's amazing about that truth. The Bible says that when we're delighting in the Lord, here's a promise from God. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean that if I'm seeking after God's kingdom, if I'm delighting in the Lord, He'll give me the nice car, the fancy house, He'll give me all the money in the world? I didn't say that this morning. That is not what I'm preaching this morning. But here's what's amazing. You ready for this? When you begin to delight in the Lord, when you begin to seek after His kingdom, when you begin to pursue after His purpose for your life, an amazing thing happens. You ready? He begins to change your desires. He begins to transform what it is you really want. Now listen, anybody that's ever served the Lord long enough, you understand there's going to be times where there's certain desires and things you think you want, but really, you don't need them. There's things we think we have to have in this life for joy and happiness and satisfaction, when in reality, we don't need them. But the amazing thing happens in this Christian life. When we begin to change our desires and our dreams and our wants because we're delighting in God, our desires line up with what He wants for our life. Now, this is the most amazing thing. I hope you'll follow along with this. This is the most amazing thing in the Christian life. When your desires line up with God's desires, He can't help but give you the desires of your heart. When you desire the things that God wants for your life, there's a reason why it's a promise that He'll give them to you. Because they're not your desires, they're His desires for your life. And in this Christian life, the expectation is, well, if I follow God, serve God, everything's going to be taken care of, everything's going to be okay. God's just going to give me everything I want. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when we delight in the Lord and when we're seeking after His kingdom, He can't help but give us the desires of our heart. Now go all the way back to what we said about this Christian life. It's not hard. It's impossible. So go all the way back even further. You can't live this Christian life without being 100% dependent upon Him. You can't do it. You will utterly fail. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but anybody in here ever tried to serve Christ and follow God, doing it on your own? How'd that work out for you? Doesn't work out too well, does it? How many of you have ever tried to live the Christian life saying, well, I know I'm saved, therefore I'm probably going to do what's right all the time? There are religions out there that will tell you, hey, as long as you just come to Christ and you try to do good, everything's okay. It's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. And so when we consider those expectations, when we consider those realities of the Christian life, remember this. Yes, you're saved, but you're still going to struggle. And that's meant to be an encouragement to you. A struggling Christian is a normal Christian. You're just like every other Christian. Why? Because we're still human beings. We still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle with sin. Which the second reality is this. We're 100%, we ought to be 100% dependent upon God. We ought to be. And then the third reality is, just remember this, the Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. So stop trying to do it on your own. And when I say that, it's being rehearsed in my mind every single day. Because there are times, let me just be honest, where I think, I'm a pastor of a church, I can handle this. I've served God for years. And then I stop and look out into a crowd like this and see faces of individuals who have served God longer than I've been alive. And then the reality is this, that even though you've been saved longer than I've been alive, you still struggle too. And even though I pastor a church and you're a faithful member of a church, you still struggle too. Therefore, every one of us, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been saved, we better be 100% dependent upon God. Why? Because the reality is the Christian life is not hard, but it's downright impossible. May we be individuals. May we be men. May we be husbands and fathers. May we be followers of Christ that understand the reality, just as Paul says. Even though he calls himself a wretched man, where am I going to find deliverance from this life, from the realities of this life? He says, I find them in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm thankful for that promise. That's an encouragement to us, but yet may it be a challenge to us as we strive to follow Him. Let's pray this morning.